Our lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. If you need a Bible, look in the pew before you. There should be one in the pew rack. That text can be found on page 923 in the Bible that's found in the pew. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. Hear now the word of John. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. In repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord.
Let's return to the passage we read with your aunt just a few moments ago from Luke, chapter 24. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here on this good day. We pray that God has blessed you thus far in his worship, and we invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke with us. We've been in a study in the Gospel of Luke for over 3 years. We're at the end. We're in the 24th chapter, the last part of it. Several months ago, I knew that I would be preaching 3 sermons on outreaches, living out the legacy messages that will be this Sunday and the next 2 Sundays. And I began to look in other parts of Scripture. I said, where will I go? No matter where I am in Luke, or if we're finished, where will I go? And we got to the 24th chapter, and we started toward this specific Sunday. And several weeks ago, I realized this is where we need to be, because Jesus here is talking about the ministry of the disciples as they're about to take it out into the world. So we're at the right place in the Gospel according to Luke for this message. Before we come to this place in Scripture, verses 44 through 49, let's pray and ask that Jesus, who spoke these words, who was there in that room with his disciples, and who's here this morning, and ask him to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, if I was the most eloquent orator who ever lived, I could not speak so it would make any difference here this morning. If I had the mind of the greatest theologian, the most profound theologian who had ever lived, I could not say anything this day that would make a difference. But Jesus Christ can teach like that. And Father, I pray in these next few minutes, by the power of His Spirit, that He will speak to us in this place. For the glory of Christ and for His glory alone. Amen. The story and the power. Put yourself with these men. Put yourself in that room, standing there. What odds would you give that this would go to the ends of the earth? This is such a ragtag group. Their leader had just been crucified. And yet he looks at these men and dares to say, this will go, and I will go, and my message will go to the ends of the earth. People, these were fishermen. As we came in to the new millennium, I loved watching the shows that we all saw on television about the greatest men of the millennium, the greatest men of the last century. One evening, when they were talking about who the greatest were in the last millennium, There was a scholar, not a Christian, by his own admission was not a Christian. And he said, there's one name that we have left from our list. And he said, this single man has been the most significant man in every century and in every millennia for the last two millennia. And you leaned up and said, what's he going to say? And he said, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth, of course. He said, there can be no argument. Any historian must agree that no one in the last 2,000 years has affected world history like Jesus of Nazareth. How did that happen? Jesus said it would. Look at it. Will be preached in his name to all nations. You're standing there with that ragtag group and you're saying, how can this be? Can I get odds on this? I can make a lot of money here. It isn't going to happen. There's no way. How did it happen? Well, just like Jesus told us it would happen, he also told us how it would happen. And there's a great message here for us. Let's look at it. First, I want you to see the story. Look at verses 45 and 46. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. What was his first point? What was the first thing Jesus said when he opened their minds to understand what the scripture said? He gave them the story of the gospel. He gave them the story of redemption. He gave them that old, old story. What was the story? Read it. It's right there. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. The Messiah has come. The Messiah died and rose again for the forgiveness of sin. That's the story. That is the story to be preached in his name. Most of us, you're saying this is not good. Most of us really don't get this. Go back and read it again. Look at it. Look at it with me. Then he, Jesus, opened their mind so they could understand the scriptures. What would Jesus say to you if he came and opened your mind to understand the Bible? What would they say if he said, all right, I'm going to open your mind to understand the Bible? What would the story be? What is the theme of Scripture? What's the chief message? Here is what Jesus said, and here is what he's still saying. This is what is written. This is what the Scriptures say. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. That's the story. That's the subject of all of Scripture. It is not how to get along with other people. It's not about how to handle your money. It's not about morality. It's not about how to be happy. It's not about how to live a good life. It's not about marriage. It's not about raising children. All of those are subjects of Scripture. But there's only one central, supreme story, and Jesus gave it here. He said, Peter, John, you want to know what the Scriptures say? Here it is. Christ died, rose again from the dead, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached. Until we get that story right, we can never understand. We can never understand the Scriptures. Whatever it says about marriage, children, money, morality, getting along with people, you will never understand what the Scriptures say about those things until you understand this, until you understand the story. Christ died and rose again for repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached. Choose a subject. Any subject in Scripture. It's always related to Christ. It's always related to His death. It's always related to His resurrection, to repentance and forgiveness. Marriage. You want to talk about marriage? Here's what the Bible says. Marriage is about Christ dying for His bride. Parenting. Parenting is about a father who gave his own son so that our sons and daughters could live. Parenting is about a father welcoming the prodigal child home in grace. Money is about the greatest purchase ever made, the redemption of sinners by the payment of the blood of Christ. Every story in Scripture, from David and Goliath to Daniel and the lion's den, is about Jesus dying for our sins. David slew Goliath. He slew the giant with the most unlikely of weapons, a stone and a slingshot. And Jesus slew our Goliath with the most unlikely weapon. David, at his smallest and weakest, won his greatest victory. And Jesus, when he was weakest, won his greatest victory through the cross. God redeemed Daniel from the lion's den with no help from Daniel. There was nothing Daniel could do or did for his salvation from that den of death. People, it's about one thing. Jesus opened their minds to the Scriptures. He said, you want to understand the Scriptures? It is this. The Messiah died and rose again so that repentance and forgiveness of sins could be preached. A few years ago, a local businessman sat down with me and wanted to know the secret of independence. He was a leader in his church, an elder in his church, and he wanted to know why these ministries, all these different ministries that independent were flourishing, how we grew our various ministries, how we got our staff, because these things were not happening at his church. He asked all kinds of questions. We were over lunch and had a legal pad, and he filled several pages of that pad. Why did we do this at a certain time and that at another time? I knew that this man belonged to a church where the gospel was not preached. He belonged to a church that believed that Jesus came to be an example, not to die for our sins. I knew that every Sunday this man, all of his life, had heard a message about morality. So at the end, I looked across at him and I said, you know, you can do all of those things on those pages. And some of them are so practical, and God has used them at Independent. But you can do all of those things, and it will not make a difference. And he looked up at me as if he were getting ready to hear something really, really important. And so he flipped his pad back over to an empty page. He got his pistol, and he looked up at me like, okay, talk. And I told him the real secret to Independent is the story we tell. The real secret to Independent is the message that we preached. Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, came and died and rose again to save sinners. You know what? He didn't write a word. I looked in his eyes, and you know what his eyes told me? I have just heard the most irrelevant thing. I won't even write it down. It's just irrelevant. But it did prompt another question. He started asking about sermon preparation and about Bible studies. And about the details that I went through. And so it gave me another opportunity. And so again, I told him that the real issue was preaching Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. Again, he wrote nothing. He acted as if all the methods were the secret. And it was sad. He got up from that table. He went back to his church. And he said, we need to do all of these things. And that church is still where it was that day. And that man still doesn't know the story. And his church doesn't know the story. People, that is the most dangerous place to be. In the early days of the last century, there was a train bucking a heavy snowstorm, a blizzard, in one of the western states. A woman with a small baby had to get off at one of the stations along the way. And she kept saying to the conductor, now tell me when we get to the station. It was just a small stop. Her husband was to meet her there at the station. And she kept saying, don't forget me. He came by and he said, well, the next station to which we come will be your station. But I will tell you, don't worry, I will tell you when we get there. Just a few minutes later, the train began to slow and stop. And the man next to her said, this is your station. This is the next stop. And this lady got off into that awful blizzard. The train very quickly was gone. About 45 minutes later, the conductor came by and he said, where's the lady? And the man said, well, I told her to get off at the last stop. That was the next station. He said, no, it wasn't.
We had something that had to be done to the engine, and we just stopped briefly to do something with the engine. And they hurriedly retraced their steps and went back. And they found a lady with her baby. She tried to protect the baby, holding the baby close. But the lady was frozen, and so was her child. Because somebody told her the wrong story. People, that's a sad, sad story, and it's true. But there's a much sadder story. Because she only died physically, and her baby only died physically. The sadder story is that people are sitting in churches all over this country and all over the world, and they're hearing the wrong story. And they're not dying physically, they're dying eternally. You know, sometimes hearing the right story is not enough. Some people are hearing the right story and they just don't have their ears open. Several times a year, I will sit by a woman or man's bedside when he or she is dying, just hours away from death, or at best days away from death. And these people are not members of other churches, they're members here at Independent. And many times, at least once or twice a year, they will say to me, "You know, John, I've tried to love my neighbor." They know they're dying. "I've tried to love my neighbor. I've tried to do the right thing." They're dying. And they're thinking about eternity, and they're thinking about God, and they're thinking about salvation, and they're saying, "I've tried to do the right thing." And they're saying, "I've tried to love my neighbor." The last time that happened, I sat there and I tried to say, "You know, it's Christ. He did it all. There's nothing you can do." And I tell the story again. But the person still says, "You know, I've tried to do the right thing. I've tried to love my neighbor." And I walk out of there and my head is down and my shoulders are slumped. And the last time I just sat in the car and just cried. Because the person that said that to me had sat in this sanctuary for a long, long time. They've heard the preaching. And they're not speaking of His cross. And they're not speaking of He is their only hope and their salvation from their sin. So once more this morning, I'm going to tell you the story. Ask God to open your ears to hear it this time. Jesus died for sinners, and we are all sinners. He died for sinners like you and like me. We are sinners whose only hope is the grace of God. We will never love our neighbors enough. We will never do the right thing enough. If Jesus was standing here and you asked Him, "Jesus, what can I do to be saved?" What would He say? He said it. Right here is the answer. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name. That's it. That is the story. It has not changed, and it never will. It is that story that saves us. It is that story that saves our children, and will save our grandchildren, and will save our great-grandchildren. You look at this passage and you see the story. Second, look at this passage and see the experience. Look at verse 48. "You are witnesses of these things." They are witnesses to what? To what are they witnesses? These things. What were these things? That Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that He had died, that He came physically from the grave, that through death and resurrection came forgiveness of sin. They were witnesses of that story. They had experienced the story. They had been players in the story. They had encountered Him in that story. They were able to do what He was calling them to do because they had a personal, first-hand experience with Him, with His cross, with His resurrection. He was not asking them to go and tell some other person's experience. You are witnesses of these things. You experienced them yourselves. The great French writer, Honoré de Balzac,
wrote a novel, a story about a brilliant research chemist. This chemist was so consumed with his scientific endeavors that he ignored his wife completely. He treated her like a machine who was just there for his convenience. He took her for granted. One day he was analytically describing one of his greatest experiments to her. Her heart was just breaking. She began to cry. Tears were streaming down her cheeks as she looked at her insensitive husband. He noticed the tears and he said, "Tears? I have analyzed tears. Tears contain a little phosphate of lime, chloride of sodium, mucus, and water." Isn't that sad? He knew everything about tears, and he knew nothing about tears. Folks, that's the story of the church. The church is full of people who know the facts of the story, but they have no personal experience with Jesus Christ. They have no personal experience as sinners with his cross. They have no personal experience with the resurrection. Paul spoke about knowing the power of the resurrection. And these people only know that he rose. They don't know the power of the resurrection. They haven't experienced the cross and the resurrection and repentance and forgiveness of sins and grace. Martin Luther said that Satan himself knew that Jesus was Savior of the world. Do you know that? Satan himself knows that Jesus is Savior of the world. But Satan, Martin Luther said, does not know him personally as his Savior. You know, it's that way with death. Someone can tell us that we're going to die, and that doesn't shake us. Someone can tell us, well, you know, it's 100%. We all die. It doesn't shake us. Or someone says your parents are going to die, and it doesn't shake us. Or, you know, one day your husband or wife will die, or one day your children will die, or one day your parents will die, or one day your brother and sister will die. But you know what happens when death comes, and we're looking at our own mortality, and we know that we only have a few hours, or a few days, or a few months. Suddenly we experience it, don't we? Or death comes and takes a brother, or death comes and takes a sister, or death comes and takes a parent, or death comes and takes a child, and our hearts are just ripped out. What's happening? We're experiencing it personally. Have you experienced the gospel like that? Experience. If the gospel is going to spread, it not only takes knowing the story, it takes experiencing that story. There's a great passage. Durant, we've used this passage. I don't know why we've come to it like this, but Durant and Ed and David Bryan, I've noticed that this passage has been read more in this church in the last 2 years than any other passage of Scripture. It's Philippians 3, 7 and 8. It's a great, great passage. Many of you know it by heart. Some of you don't. It's worth turning and marking if you don't know which one it is. But Philippians 3, 7 and 8. And Paul wrote this. I'll read it. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, do you know what the most important word in that verse is? Most people miss it. It is one thing to say Christ is of greater value than all else in the world. Probably, if I said, who is the most valuable person in the world? Everyone here, whether you believe it or not, would say, Jesus is. That's the Sunday school, that's the church answer. That's the right answer. It's a good answer. But that's not what Paul said. Paul did not say that Jesus Christ was of greater value than anything else in all of life. Look at the verse. He said, knowing Jesus Christ was of greater value. And that word there, to know, is like you know your friend. You know, what if I come to one of you guys here on the front row this morning, and I say, tell me your best friend. Some of you, I've asked that. I've asked when you've sat in classes with me, I said, who's your best friend? And you tell me. What if I came to you and said, who's your best friend? You could tell me. You say, well, this person is, or that person is. And I said, well, I tell you what. I want you to sacrifice that friendship. I'll give you $10 if you'll betray that friendship. I'll give you $100. I'll give you $500. And we say no. Knowing that person is of greater value. What if I came to you this morning? I said, you know your children, don't you? You personally experience your children every day. What if I came to you this morning and said, you know, I'll give you $50,000 for your relationship with your child. Now, every person here that has a junior high child will raise their hand and say, yep, I'll do that right now. Line up. And no, we wouldn't even do that with our junior high children. Why? Because we experience knowing them. He said, you're my witnesses. You've experienced me. You've experienced my cross. You've experienced my resurrection. You've experienced my grace. You've experienced my forgiveness. Do you know why some of you cannot forgive others? Why it's so you just can't do it? It's because you have never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You've never experienced that. Really, personally experienced it. I have a thing about calling someone by their first name when I don't know them. It wasn't always that way. At one time, if I walked in a grocery store and the lady at the checkout counter had Karen on her nameplate, when she had checked me out, I would say, well, thank you, Karen. And then one day, I began to think, that's presumptuous. What does Karen think? Karen's standing there saying, that man doesn't know me. Why is he calling me by my first name like we're friends? I started thinking about that. I started thinking that way because of something that happened one evening in my home. I answered the phone, and the caller said, now speak to John, please. This is John. John, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? Well, thank you. John, I called tonight. I need to talk to you about improving your American Express service. I wanted to hold that phone and say, excuse me, do I know you? But I didn't want to be rude, so I just hung up. She made me think that I knew her. She just woke up. She made me think that I knew her. She used my first name. She was personal. We must be careful. We walk in here and we call Jesus by his first name. And that's what he wants us to do. He's our elder brother. But when we don't know him personally, when we don't know his cross personally, when we don't understand we've been crucified with Christ, we've been raised up with him, when we don't know his grace personally, then it is an abomination. And it's rude. And he thinks it's rude when we call him by his first name and we don't know him. What did Jesus say that he would say to us in the end? Read the Sermon on the Mount this afternoon. What did he say? And they said, well, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Jesus, we called you by your first name. And Jesus will say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. The story. How did it go, Jesus? How will it make it to the ends of the earth? Because there's a story, and there's only one story, and it's the greatest story ever told, and all of the stories are alike. And because you'll experience it, and finally look and see the power. The story, the experience, and the power. Look at verse 49. I'm going to send you, but my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Don't go tell the story until you have the power. Don't go tell your personal experience until you have the power. I realized something this time that I really hadn't seen before. Think about it with me. When these men were waiting in Jerusalem, when they were there, did these men know the story when they were waiting and when they went back to Jerusalem after the ascension, when they went back to Jerusalem and waited, did they know the story? Yes, you better believe they knew the story. Did they have the personal experience with his cross and resurrection? Yes, by then they did. They understood.
They had the story. They had the experience. And Jesus said, Peter, John, that won't be enough.
You'll need the Holy Spirit. That's why I pray before every message. I know the story. I have the experience. But I need the Holy Spirit. How does this work? You know, for a long time I thought, you know, I looked at Pentecost and I said, well, you know, the Holy Spirit just comes down and zaps His people. You know, at a certain time in history, they preach for a short time as they've never preached before, tell the story as they've never done before, and that's it. No, that's not what happens. It does happen sometimes that way. I've seen men preach a message, and they never, ever preached before or after like that. And it was just obvious that the Holy Spirit had touched them for that time. But that's not how, that's not what Jesus, that's not what He's saying here. You need to know that. How does it work? We read it in our call to worship. There's a scripture that I love, and I pray this prayer. I started praying this prayer this year, for the last year. It's in Ephesians 3. You might want to look at this. It's in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 20. And Paul is speaking. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So he's praying. And in verse 16, he says, what does he pray? He says, I pray. Now look at it. He says, I pray, and it's in your call to worship. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being. Now there's three things that are important in that verse, in those words. Power, Spirit, and inner being. And the Spirit is S. Our capital S. Holy Spirit. Strengthen, that you'll be strengthened where? On the inside. It's not a PR thing. You'll be strengthened on the inside by the Holy Spirit, and you'll have a spiritual power. Well, what happens? So that Christ, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that's His love, may have power. Just circle the time that power is used in this prayer. That you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and know His love that surpasses knowledge. That you will be filled to the measure with all fullness of God. We have classes on witnessing, and we need classes on witnessing. But folks, let me tell you, the greatest witness in the world is the Holy Spirit filling us up with Christ. That's what He's saying here. He's saying He comes and He fills you up with Christ, and Christ is larger and larger and larger and larger in your life. Some of you are wrestling with some particular sin in your life right now. And you're looking for how to. I'll tell you how to. You ask the Holy Spirit to grow Christ in your life. And where He grows, He tends to push away and push out the darkness. And then what happens? When He fills us up with Christ, how did Paul end this? Look at verse 20. Now to Him, you read it already this morning. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power, that you say, yes, Christ can do anything. You know, Christ, you know, God created this world. He can do anything. We didn't finish the verse. Do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. He says He does it through us. Wow. Kent Hughes was talking about what happens in our lives. The Holy Spirit takes prayer, and takes Scripture, and takes preaching, and grows Christ in our lives. Listen to what he wrote. We are renewed and empowered for life, and we grow stronger and stronger even while our bodies grow old. We are frail containers pulsating with divine power. In this way, we become full of Christ. This is a beautiful upward spiral. Our capacity is strengthened according to His riches so that we can appropriate more and more in His life. His life thus fills us and thus enlarges our capacity so that we can hold more and more and more and more and more and more of Him. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. What happens when you squeeze a sponge? What comes out? I'll tell you what comes out. You already know the answer. Whatever it's soaked up. If a sponge soaks up water, water will come out of the sponge when it's squeezed. If a sponge soaks up spilt juice, juice will come out of the sponge when it's squeezed. Just so, folks.
We can't, day after day, hour after hour, week after week, month after month, we can't soak up greed and lust and materialism and coveting and ego and self and expect for Christ to come out when we're squeezed. We will give out what our hearts have absorbed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know what He's able to do? He's able to take the words of this book and take our hearts like a sponge. He takes our heart like a sponge and He just wipes it across the Word and it's absorbed into our lives. And He wipes it across the cross and the cross is absorbed into our lives. And He wipes it across the resurrection and the resurrection is absorbed into our lives. And He wipes it across His grace and grace is absorbed into our lives. In Christ's greatest joy, the Father's greatest joy, is when His people are squeezed in Christ, in the cross, in the resurrection, and forgiveness and grace come out. This morning, if God squeezed your life, what would come out? The story, the experience, and the power.